beginning of the year, many of us have been reading through Bob Goff's book, Live in Grace, Walk in Love. And for today, as I was thinking about which one of those readings I wanted to use as a seed for our message this morning, I noted that Bob Goff had referenced in one of the writings a passage of Scripture that's often just overlooked. I mean, we note it as we go by, but we don't do anything with it. But it's one of those Jesus with his disciples moments that you and I need. We need that kind of moment with Jesus. And the scene actually parallels moments in our lives, moments when life doesn't seem to be working the way it ought to work, or when what's next for us to do doesn't really seem obvious, or when life gets too busy, too heavy, too hard, too awkward, too whatever word you want to put it. And in this reading, Bob wrote these words. Listen to these words, please. Shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, his friends were embarrassed and confused. And so they went back to what they knew best, fishing. And I don't blame them. It's comforting to do the things that you know you're good at when you feel bewildered or ashamed or insecure. Now, I call this behavior the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance. Say that with me. Path of least resistance. You will understand that in a moment here. You see, there are moments in our lives when we hit the wall, you know, and we're just stopped. And it's, again, because we've done this before. Or that sin that grabbed us last month has got us in its clutches again, and we're there again. Or another relationship blew up. Or my church doesn't seem to feel right anymore. And there are thousands of scenarios that could easily fit what was going on with the disciples, where we could feel just like they were. Bob said they felt embarrassed and confused, and they had been traveling with Jesus, and now suddenly they weren't traveling with Jesus, and it felt different, it felt weird. And they and we might feel awkward and not know what to do next. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, but first, let's look at the passage that Bob was referencing. We're in John chapter 21. It's the very end of his gospel. And it's right after the scene where Thomas and Jesus have that conversation about, I won't believe unless I touch. And then when he's offered to touch, he won't touch. And then the passage here in verse 1 begins afterward. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were with them. I would feel bad if I was the two and my name didn't make it. How about you? But these two other disciples, they're here. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Nil, zippo, not one fish. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Somehow he knew that from the shore. No, they answered. And he said, throw your net out onto the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John. And John had this unique situation because he's writing and he was able to identify that he was the one that Jesus loved. You know, Barb, Jesus loves you too. Yeah. He loves you too. Are you going to give him a hard time at the grocery store? I love you. Jesus loves you? Yeah, he loves you. Did you know that Jesus loves you? And we don't have a book like that to write this in. He loves you and you. He loves this guy. Wouldn't you wish your name was written? Oh, yeah. He loves you. Jesus loved John, and John knew that he was loved. He was loved. Why? He loves you. thank you. And he wrote about it, but he was shy and timid about it. He just said about himself, he was the one that Jesus loved. And I love that. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter knew that, this is what he did. As soon as Simon Peter heard this, it is the Lord, he wrapped on his outer garment. You see, when they're fishing in the boat, they strip down. He had to put his clothes back on so that he could jump into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And he had to look funny when he came up in the water after swimming almost the length of a football field to get to Jesus, and everything's just hanging on him. Verse 9, and when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard, and he dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with that many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, first, I need to begin with a little apology this morning. I don't have any of that heavy theology or really solid Bible teaching that's just going to mess with you and make you think all afternoon. I just want to point out a couple of statements or little scenes in this passage and kind of show you how they might fit in your life. And I hope you're okay with that. But I think these pieces that I want to pull out are going to make sense for some of you. For some of you this morning are struggling to make sense of life. You're kind of unpacking what's going on around you and it's not making sense. And some of you might feel differently about life. You might feel trapped under the circumstances you find yourself in. And some of you might think it's such a box, there's no way out of this. And you might be thinking, why this? How can this possibly make sense in my life today? And so I have three questions that I want to ask and then try to answer the questions. And it's always good if you ask the questions that you want to answer because you probably knew the answers before you asked the question. And that's what preachers do. But I have three questions for you this morning. The first question is, what do fishers of men do without their guide when there is no Jesus to follow? Well, they go back to fishing. Because it is normal daily life, or normal daily life before Jesus interrupted what they were doing, and kind of this statement would make sense to them. If we're not going to be followers of Jesus, we might as well go fishing. Listen to the passage again, beginning of verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there. I am going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus had already risen from the dead. They knew that. He had popped in for a few visits with them, but now he was off doing that God thing. And he wasn't there with them. They couldn't touch him. They didn't smell him. They couldn't see him. He wasn't there with them, and it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. And you and I know, you probably know somebody who would make a great statue. They sit. Sometimes they stand. And they can do that until you're uncomfortable with them. But that's not Peter. Peter knocked over statues. Peter leaped over statues. He was a man of action. He was on the move. You ever ready, bunny? And in some ways, you and I are just like this group of disciples. We come, we do the church thing, and And it's different for each one of us what we do when we come here and do church. But when it's done, many of us, like the disciples, ask the question, now what? Say that with me. Now what? We do what we do in this room, and then we walk out the doors, and that question kind of floats up. Now what? And a whole lot of us, we're just not satisfied. We know there's more than gathering. We know there's more than singing. We know there's more than putting money in an offering plate. We know there's more than shaking a few hands and saying some polite things and trying to avoid saying the hard things. Like, life really sucks. And I don't know if I can make it to the end of the week alone. And so, we just keep doing what we know how to do. Until we don't know what to do. And some of us, we just stop. We stop doing church because the doing of church isn't enough for living life. This is where the disciples were. Now, they weren't doing church. They had been doing life with Jesus. But they didn't know how to do life with Jesus without Jesus right there with them. And they couldn't really address the problem, so they just avoided the problem. And we're like them. We don't really address the problem when we get to the point when we think we're done doing church. We don't stop and wonder, why am I in this situation? You see, the thing is, daily life is lived between two Sundays. And it's like a sandwich. Two pieces of bread with stuff in between. If you don't have the bread, you have stuff, and it's not a sandwich. And if you have the bread but no stuff, it's just bread. And my friends, as we think about doing life, as the disciples were trying to sort it out, they were thinking bread or stuff, but couldn't think about the sandwich that they were part of. And in reality, for you and me especially, this side of doing church became a normal thing. Every day is a chance to be Jesus' hands and feet, and each day offers numerous opportunities to engage Jesus in yet another new way. But, there's always a but. But how much of Jesus do you and I take with us when we leave here after we're done doing the church? Second question. What do Jesus' followers do between Sundays so they don't come apart from the one they claim to worship on Sunday? Notice in the passage, verse 4. Early in the morning, while the disciples were wrapping up a bad night of fishing, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And no, they answered. And he said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, there's two things here. One, the text will tell us there's 153 fish. I have caught 153 fish on one fishing trip before. Now, mine weren't big like theirs, I'm sure, and I didn't have a net, but I know what 153 fish looks like. But here's the thing. The thing is with this passage is, why would they listen to this stranger on the shore? Have you ever stopped to think about that when you read this passage? Why would they listen to a stranger on the shore? I don't actually know, but my mind takes me to, they were desperate for something about life. They were desperate for anything that sounded like an answer because they were out fishing because they had no answers to what they had been doing. And so I have a question for you, not for the sermon, but for you. When was the last time you caught yourself remembering that you couldn't remember the last time you thought about Jesus? When was the last time you caught yourself thing would it be? To have to admit, well, not recently. Not recently. But it does happen. It does happen. And it's not that we're bad. It's not that we've lost our salvation. It's not that, well, it's not any of those negative things. You see, the thing is, daily life is filled with Jesus' sight. Sometimes they're even decorated as miracles. Yesterday's glorious sunrise. How many people saw that yesterday? Isn't it beautiful? The rest of you, what time did you actually get up? Holding a newborn. I have yet to hold a newborn and not believe I'm looking into the eyes of God. How about good news from a doctor? Or just feeling God's closeness. The problem is not that Jesus is missing. The problem is that we are missing Jesus. For the disciples who had been with him physically day after day after day, for sometimes even 3 or 4 years, it took this giant miracle, 153 large fish, after it was this miracle that awakened the disciples so that they knew that their Savior was Jesus. I don't know about you, but I prefer a lot less drama than trauma. But sometimes that's what it takes to awaken us to what's going on. Third question. What does Jesus offer when you do get twisted up? Now, sometimes he offers a profound miracle, like 153 very large fish after not catching any fish all night. Sometimes he gives us a good swift kick in the seat of the pants. You all know what that feels like because you just laughed. But other times, he sinks it by his skin, by his word, by the circumstances. He doesn't invite us aside so that he can give us some theological instruction. He doesn't pull us aside for a talking to him. He just calls us aside to be with us. Listen to the text, beginning in verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, upburning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the last one to a full large fish, 153. But there were so many, the net was not full. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. But none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They told him. And Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and then did the same with the fish. And what they asked him, he didn't kiss them. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised. Now, Jesus had invited his disciples to breakfast around the sea. He had actually made it. And they ate together. And maybe they laughed together as they remembered some old things they'd done together. And maybe Jesus taught them some new stuff about food. You know, because the bread was probably flat bread, and maybe took one of those and kind of foamed it over shoved it in the fish, and said, look, it's taco. But he just hung out with them. It was a time just to be together. But sometimes I think we don't know what it's like just to be. This wasn't the Sermon on the Mount. This wasn't the upper room discourse. This wasn't Jesus correcting their false thinking. This wasn't Jesus correcting bad behavior. This was Jesus just hanging out with his disciples. Because his presence is what they were in need. And sometimes with his presence, it's what we really, really do need. And this may look different for you, 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 for you. Because we're unique individuals, we live in unique situations in our lives, and so we need to be moved. And here we're having a dream. And perhaps it's a moment or a long moment of silence. We just need silence. And some of us need silence. The But where is it where you most sense Jesus? Tell me that, where you most sense Jesus. I'm pretty sure that was the first time Jesus did it with his disciples. When he told them, so that they could eat, so they could rest, so that they could provide for their own self. Be busy, be sick. Be busy, be sick. And let them come. Work or serve, and then rest. It's a measure of balance in Jesus' life, it's a measure of balance in the life of his teachers. We refer to it as a Sabbath. It's a day supposedly without work. It's a day that's unlike the other days that we get to live every week. And once again, Jesus is on the shore while you and I are straining against the wind and the waves that life feels like as we run the rat race to get enough